Good evening. We're going to begin our service with prayer, and we have two special things to pray about that I know of. The one is Pastor Clay did the funeral today of Jerry Donald. I think he had the same name as his father, no? Yeah. Jerry Donald and Jeanette Donald's son, who had died of a heart attack last week. And Jerry and Jeanette always sit right over here in the 4th of July Bible conferences down in Mississippi. So we want to remember that family. And Tim was moved today to a rehab center in Murfreesboro. And he's eager to... You can imagine a guy with the kind of energy he has being put aside. He's eager to get on with rehabilitation. So we want to remember that family as we pray. Let's pray and we'll begin our study. We covet, our Father, your grace and mercy to be upon the whole family down in Mississippi and Clay as he ministers to them in this surprising death of their son. We pray also for Tim and the doctors and Danielle and the family as Tim now seeks to recover from this stroke. Give doctors wisdom, give Tim grace and mercy and patience, and help him soon to be back among us. We commit the rest of our service into your hands for your grace and blessing in Christ's name. Amen. I'm scheduled to fill in for Clay in May when he is in Africa, Sierra Leone. And I'm going to do a series on prayer. And so I just moved it up for these two sessions. There's going to be at least 10 hours on prayer when we're done, Lord willing. And the first two of those we have tonight. And I hope you all have a handout, including young people, because I think you'll find some of the information refreshing and encouraging relative to prayer. We're going to introduce this by 2 hours tonight on two parables that Jesus taught his disciples relative to prayer upon their request. And then we're going to have a session on what is prayer, what is it all about, and what are the options of God in answering prayer. So, by way of introduction, make sure I press the right button. Please work. There it is. Jesus on prayer. Two parables on prayer. Now you can turn in your Bibles to Luke 11, verse 1, while I tell of this. Boys and girls, I want to direct my words to you, because if you get it, I'm sure everybody's going to get it. And the adults sometimes are a little slow. So you listen closely. A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And Jesus used parables in his teaching, particularly after he was rejected by Israel. He began to tell these earthly stories that had a special heavenly meaning. One of the things we want to make certain we understand when we look at a parable is, first we have to understand the earthly story, but then what does it mean spiritually? What does it mean in the unseen realm that he's trying to illustrate by something that's physical? Okay? In this session, we're going to look at the two parables on prayer, then give a summary of the doctrine in each. So the first one has to do with what is called the importunate. Did everybody see that? Not important, but importunate friend. We're going to find out what that means a little later. Here we are. I'm reading from a New King James Version. Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, which means Jesus, in teaching the 12 that were following him, had a place where he went to pray alone. When he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. Okay? As John also taught his disciples. So you want to fill in the blanks on your paper. This was the request of the disciple to Jesus relative to prayer. He didn't say, teach us how to pray. He said, teach us to pray. What are going to be the motivating factors to cause us to pray? Now, it's in this context in Luke that what is often referred to as the Lord's Prayer is inserted into the text. So he did that also in another place in Matthew. So this is the second time. And he said to them, when you, that's plural, pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed or sacred is your name, or sacred be your name, or let your name be revered, have reverence. Your kingdom come, that's a request, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Now that's a telling statement relative to the kingdom because it means you'll know the kingdom is here when the will of God is done on earth as it is now done in the third heaven or in the throne room of God. So people that tell you we're in the kingdom, there's a big question mark on the truthfulness of what they're telling you. So in the prayer he says, here's another request. Give us day by day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Matthew records us, forgive us our sins as, or in the same manner that we forgive sins of others. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, the Nestle Alan text. Greek text leaves that out, so if you're reading an NIV, that won't be in there. Does the New American Standard have it in there? So they choose, this is interesting about the New American Standard. They choose to be selective in what they put in that isn't either in the majority text or the Nestle Aland text. The NIV does not choose. They choose slavishly to follow the Nestle Aland text. Now, I know you're asking, what is a Nestle Aland text? Well, that's the 27th edition of a Greek New Testament that's been modified minimally 27 times over the last 90 years. Okay? I have one here, somewhere laying here. I don't know that helps you, but I have a Bible that tells me by little markings when that happens. It's this one that's all bound up. I've only had this 3 years. It's already fallen apart. Doesn't that bug you when that happens? You have all those notes written in it. So then you go on. Anyway, maybe it's a good thing. Now, Jesus didn't tell them to repeat this prayer. In fact, in Matthew, when he gives it, he says, don't be like some people that pray in vain repetitions. So what happens to Christianity in many circles? They repeat this same prayer again and again and again. It drives me wacko. I went to Bob Jones University in the 50s, and every day there was chapel. And every day we would stand and everybody would pray this prayer. And I wouldn't do it. And when the first day in chapel, I introduced myself. I said, my name's Merriman, Ron. Guys, we're in alphabetical order. You're in a special seat. You miss chapel, 50 demerits. You get 100 demerits, you're gone. You're shipped off the campus. You can't miss chapel twice unless you have a good reason. So the guy, I introduced myself, he says, my name's John Merriman. I said, you spell it with a Y? Yeah. Where are you from? Wilkinsburg. Outside of Pittsburgh. You got to be kidding. That's where I went to church. I never knew the guy, but he could have turned me in and I would have got shipped because I wouldn't repeat this prayer. Sandra and I were in Westminster Abbey for eventide. They call it eventide. It's like Vespers. If you go to London, be sure to go to Westminster Abbey at 3 o'clock on Sunday. It's a marvelous service. Nobody's old enough. Nobody saw Queen Elizabeth II get married because you're not old enough. But I watched, that was one of the things that was on TV, boys and girls, the Queen of England marrying this old guy. And it's a big deal. It is a big deal. And in Westminster Abbey, there are these plush red velvet seats up in the nave. Up the, you have this major aisle and there's a cross, and then past that area, there's an altar there. Past that, there's these really nifty plush seats. And sitting in these red plush seats was Prince Rainier and his lovely wife, Grace, the gal from Philadelphia that he married. And that's where Sandra and I were ushered when we went to eventide. And what do? They have a little kneeling thing. Put it down, they kneel down, they pray the Lord's Prayer. I asked the guy next to me afterwards, I said, do you think people think about the words that they're saying? Is this just come kind of rote-like? And he says, yeah. I says, I'm afraid it's more like rote. Jesus never told his disciples to repeat this prayer again and again and again. That has nothing to do with the parable that we're going to have, but it's interesting. It's an introduction to prayer. So don't pray vainly, repetitiously. That isn't prayer. So put that in your notes and then forget about it, but it's a fact. Now we're going to get to the parable. So here, the introduction to the parable is, these guys that have been following says, they notice he goes and prays privately. And so they said, well, teach us about this thing, this prayer thing. So here's the parable. And what is a parable, boys and girls? Earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Here we go. And he said to them, which of you shall have a friend? That is, they know each other, they're not strangers, and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. Now, this is a hypothetical situation, and of course, I would hope that you wouldn't be foolish enough to go at midnight and ask somebody for 3 loaves. So he's presenting a hypothetical situation. For some reason, this guy who needed to have some bread waited till midnight. That isn't critical to the parable. It's just a part of what he had to say. For a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. Well, let's assume that this friend got there at 9:30. And so they ran down to the local, whatever, quick stop, gas station. That's where you buy bread at midnight, I guess. And it was all shut up. So he says, well, I have this friend. We'll go and I'll get some bread from him. And he will answer him from within, do not trouble me. You're a pain in the neck. It's midnight. Our house is all shut up. My children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. Well, he could, but he didn't want to. Now here is, I have to remember to do this. The reason the bedridden friend responds to the midnight request is because the importunity, that is, the persistence of the requester. Let's see that. Verse 8. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence. Now that is this word, importunity. And we have it up here. Here is the Greek word if you're interested. It's the only place that this is used in the New Testament. Anadion. Troublesomeness. Shamelessness. It's kind of a negative term, isn't it? Essentially, this guy in the house is saying, well, this guy's my friend, pounding on a door. He needs something to eat because he has a guest that he wasn't expecting. And here we are all in bed. I wish he would go away. Well, wait a minute. There he is. He's still pounding and asking. He's persistent. He's importunate. Not important, but importunate. He is requesting urgently again and again in a troublesome sort of way. And because of that, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So the earthly story then is a guy in need going to a friend, asking for bread, telling him why, and finally the guy says he's a pain in the neck, I'll get rid of him by getting up and giving him what he asks. Okay? That's the earthly story. Now we have the application of the parable by Jesus. Verse 9 and 10. So I say to you, that is to this group of disciples who asked him to teach them to pray, ask, and it will be given you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. Because everyone who asks receives. He's talking about prayer. And he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be open. All right, boys and girls, question. I'm going to talk about tense of verbs. You've heard that a number of times from this pulpit. What is tense in a verb? What do you think of when you think of tense in English grammar? Yes? So you think in terms of time. Past tense, present tense, future tense. Okay? Today, I run. Yesterday, I ran. Many times, I have run. Today I swim, yesterday I swimmed, double the final consonant, add ed, many times I have swimmed. No. English has all these problems. It's a tough language. They have irregular verbs. Good answer. When we think in our language that we've grown up and lived with, we think in terms of time. That's the first thing that comes to our mind. But in the Greek tenses in which the New Testament was, that is totally secondary and sometimes tertiary. Tertiary means what? It's a two-bit word, means not secondary, but thirdly, something like that. What you have to think of is kind of action, always first with Greek verbs. So that the present tense is durative or linear action. The aorist tense is punctiliar or point action. The perfect tense is action that went on, crystallized, and the results of which continues into the present. And you can diagram this by little diagrams. Every one of these verbs is a present tense verb. The action is durative. Consequently, it could be translated, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. And the way to remember that is a little anagram, A-S-K. A-S-K. Okay? For everyone, verse 10 says, why do you do this? Everyone that keeps on asking keeps on receiving. And everyone that keeps on seeking keeps on finding. And everyone that keeps on knocking keeps finding doors opening to that person. These are all present active imperative mode. Oh, what is that? What is the imperative mode? Boys and girls, what is the imperative mode in English? What do you think of? Command. Okay. Imperative mode is a mode of command. It's a mode that is innate in the genes of every woman, but that doesn't manifest itself till she gets married. And it manifests itself again and again and again. So the what is mode? What is mode in English? What is mode relative to verbs? Mode is the form of the verb that indicates the nearness of the action to reality. Okay? Doesn't matter what language you're in. So these are imperative modes. Jesus says if you want to pray, this is imperative. This is how you do it. You keep on asking. This is going to help us because we're going to have a session next time with all the verbs that relate to prayer in the New Testament. And every one of them reduced to the lowest common denominator is asking. Okay? Why? Because everyone that keeps on asking, keeps on receiving, keeps on finding, and keeps on having doors. So, that's the parable. And now, to make it somewhat significant, he gives some illustration. Okay? The teaching of the parable illustrated by Jesus. Verse 11 and 12. If a son asks for bread, Dad, would you get me some bread? From any father among you, will he, the father, give him a stone? Kind of ridiculous, isn't it? Now, why would the father not give him a stone? Well, because the child asked for some bread. And the father isn't going to give him something that's useless when in other words, the earthly father has enough sense to respond in kind. So, bread, food, would not give him a stone. That is something useless. So he's not going to give him something useless when he expresses a felt need. You notice he's expressed a felt need. He asked for bread from his earthly father. Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? He would not give him a fish, that is, he would not give him something harmful. He has better sense than to do that. Or if he asked for an egg, verse 12, would he give him a scorpion? That is, something hurtful. And here, then, is the direct application to the teaching of the parable to us. If you, then, being evil, innately evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who keep on asking him? Pause. Dramatic pause right here. Keep on asking him for what? Don't say Holy Spirit, because that's wrong. What were they asking him? What were they keep on asking him in prayer? In the parable, what was it? A felt need. They had a felt need, and they expressed the felt need. Just like in the earthly story, the felt need was for bread. With the child, the felt need also was for bread. Or a fish. They asked for something specific. Okay? All right. Contrast. Your best friend may grant your request to get you off his back, but not God. In other words, You as an earthly father would not answer your child's request with something useless or harmless. Okay? How much wiser is our Heavenly Father in answering our prayer request? So what is the secret of understanding this relative to the heavenly meaning? Here it is. It's in contrast to God. The man who gave the loaves to get the guy off his back is in contrast to God when we ask things of him. God is the exact opposite of the guy who was in bed with his children. There are two parables, at least in Luke, in which God is contrasted with the earthly story. Okay? But what was the descriptive adjective of the guy that was knocking on the door? What adjective described him? He was what? Importunate. He kept on asking. So, we are to keep on in prayer to be importunate. We are not to ask for the Holy Spirit, nor were they. Nowhere in the New Testament does anybody ask for the Holy Spirit. If you're a Christian, you already have all of the Holy Spirit you're going to get. That doesn't mean he has all of you, but you have all you're going to get of him. He indwells you. So what does it mean? Oh, we're going to get this down the line now in this series. You may be expressing a felt need. In fact, that's what you should do when you pray. You ask. And he may say yes to the felt need and yes to the real need, which is Holy Spirit wisdom or Holy Spirit direction relative to your felt need. He may say no to the felt need, but yes to the real need. He may say yes, yes to both, or he may say no, no to both. And when he says no, no to both, we want to know why he says no, no. So we're going to have some reasons that God does not answer prayer, and they all come from the Scripture. Okay. Why? Why we are not to ask? Because prayer is a divinely designed means of communication between God and his children. Now, boys and girls, just think about this for a minute. You know, I have raised 6 children. I don't know anything about raising children. I'm learning, but it's a little late. But one thing my children knew is that when they needed something, they didn't go next door and say to the guy next door, "Hey, I need a shirt. I don't even have a shirt to go to school." No. They didn't say, "Can I have a stick of gum?" Oh, maybe some of you don't chew gum. No, they came to me, their earthly father. They were taught to do that. And my image in the home, or at least it's one I tried to reinforce, that I was a provider. And I may say yes, or I may say no, or whatever. And that relationship is reinforced throughout the New Testament, where Paul calls us technon, children of God. He calls us sons of God. He calls us brothers and sisters in the family of God. And prayer is a divine design means of communication between God and his children, and it is loaded with potentialities of divine leadership. The second parable is found in Luke 18. We said Yes. Verse 13?
Yeah. Can you give us
what does it say?
It says, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask?
Well, keep on asking him, yeah.
So are you saying from up here it would be better to say the Holy Spirit's discernment?
Yeah, he will actually give you the Holy Spirit's discernment on issues, because it's a form of communication. It is means of communication. You will never find anyone in the Bible asking for the Holy Spirit. It doesn't happen. Or you might find it in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, in the sense that the Holy Spirit came upon men at certain times to accomplish a certain task. Book of Judges is filled with this and so on. But you will not find that in the New Testament, because you have all the Holy Spirit you're going to get. So that verse is misapplied within our circles. Okay? All right, the second parable, Luke 18. Luke 18, verses 1 through 8. The purpose of the parable is stated in verse 1. And you need to be aware that you're in the middle of the Olivet Discourse, which in Matthew is chapter 24 and 25. And it deals with the Great Tribulation. So if you'll simply look back at chapter 17, verse 22, it gives the context of this parable. Then he said to his disciples, "The day will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will see it, that is, the day that he is manifested. And they will say to you, look here or look there, do not go after them or follow them. For as the lightning that flashes out of one part under heaven shines to the other part, so also the Son of Man be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be also in the Son of Man." So he's talking about the Son of Man being manifested, and those passages and all of that follows relates to the tribulation. So in the midst of that, he speaks this parable, Luke 18. Then he spoke a parable, earthly story with a heavenly meaning, to them, that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, which will be characteristic of the tribulation. Jesus even raises the question, when the Son of Man comes during that period, will he find the faith in the earth? In other words, there'll be, and he says, if the days weren't shortened, he wouldn't find the faith. So in the context of that Great Tribulation period, he presents a parable. There was a certain city, a judge, who did not fear God nor regard man. Now imagine having a judge like that. We probably have a lot of them today in the United States. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came. Now if your text says she kept coming, that's accurate. Because the verb tense is imperfect tense. And what is the action of the imperfect tense? It's past linear. She was coming. She kept on coming to him. Isn't that nice? In other words, she's importunate. She's troublesome. She's bugging this guy. She kept coming and kept saying, "Get justice for me from my adversary." And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, he's thinking about this, she's a pain in the neck, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, just like that guy knocking on the door at midnight, because she troubles me, I will avenge her, lest her... Now here my King James transliterates the present tense. In most cases it doesn't. So it says it this way, lest by her continual coming... Does your Bible say that? Tell me what text you're reading. Does it say, lest by her continual coming? There is no word continual. What text is that? New American? Okay. I like that. Lest by her continual coming, she wearies me. She's wearing me out. Then the Lord said, well, let's see, where are we on this PowerPoint? Sometimes I forget. I'm still not used to doing this. Why did the unjust judge vindicate her? Because of her troublousness. And God is to be contrasted, as I said before, with this. Verse 5. Yet because this widow troubles me, keeps on troubling me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. Shall God not avenge his own elect, again, you're in the tribulation, who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find... Now, there's an article with faith here in all texts. It's sad that they leave that out. Will he find the faith in the earth, mean... Will they still be practicing biblical Christianity, the faith, the body of Christian doctrine? Will they still be trusting me and trusting it in the Great Tribulation? That's sort of an expanded understanding. God will avenge tribulation saints speedily, and then he gives a special application. At the second advent, will Christ find the faith in the earth? And I have some things relative to that. Okay? All right, conclusion. Both parables teach persistence in prayer. Believers are to keep on asking the Father for their felt needs. Please notice how we say this, folks. Boys and girls, are you listening? If you have a felt need that you can't resolve yourself. Now, if your felt need is 2 times 6 equals 12, you can resolve that. You work and you resolve it. But if you're 6 years old and you're trying to memorize the quadratic equation, a squared plus b squared equals c squared, so the c squared equals the square root of a squared plus b squared. I probably got it all wrong. I forget the quadratic equation. And I went to Carnegie Tech. Isn't that terrible? Oh, there's some things we can resolve in life. But there are thousands of things that are out of our hands and we can't resolve them. And we have a felt need in one of those areas. I don't care what age level you are or how mature you are in Christ, you take your felt need to God. I worked in Bible colleges for 11 years, and I would get the biggest kick out of some kid coming out of high school, 18 years old. And before every class, we had prayer, and you'd ask them to pray, and they would try to pray like they were the Apostle Paul. Oh, it was profound. Even had intonations of the voice. And we pray at the level of our maturation. Boys and girls, you hear me? We pray right where we are. And what you pray for when you're 7 years old, you probably won't be praying for when you're 30 years old. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. That's how God is concerned. For every need of every believer at every maturation level, I don't care what it is. So, we're not going to have vain repetitions. This parable teaches persistence in prayer. Believers are to keep on asking the Father for their felt needs. Now I'm going to present a case to you. When do you stop pounding on the door? When do you stop asking, seeking, knocking? When do you stop? Tell me. What caused you to do it? What caused you to ask, seek, knock? Are we awake?
A felt need.
You know what will happen? The felt need will go. Illustration, Apostle Paul, thorn in the flesh. We're going to look at it next session. How many times did he pray for the felt need?
Three
times. Did he set up a formula? Did the text say, only play three times and if it's... No. God took the felt need away. He said no to the felt need. But he said yes to the real need. Grace, despite the circumstance in his life. The felt need will go. We have felt need right now, don't we? We have, we've had two felt, real close felt needs. Tim's stroke. Tense felt need in this fellowship. And a good response, by the way. Healthy. Good for this fellowship. Very good for this fellowship. Sorry, Tim, it had to happen that way, but nevertheless, it's good response. Felt need will go. Okay? Okay, so let's pick up real quick doctrinal points. There's some blanks here to fill in. First point, as God's child, father-son relationship, this is a family matter. The believer is to keep on praying, asking, seeking. The Christian life is so designed that we cannot live apart from his sufficiency. We ask because he told us to. We keep on asking because he told us to. So this we're going to see reinforced tonight, some in the next session. Prayer is specific asking. All seven verbs for prayer in the New Testament, as we're going to see next session, prayer is specific asking. It is expressing a felt need to God. The parables in Luke 3:11 and 18 both emphasize persistence in the sense of quickness to pray, not necessarily pounding down the door of heaven. Okay? You know, there's no call waiting in heaven. Remember when I first started call waiting? You know, hello? Yeah, hello, this is heaven. Hi, do you have a request? Yes. Would you like to address it to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Press 1, 2, or 3. Sorry, that person is busy right now, but you're on hold, and then some heavenly music comes on. Remember? Oh, just drive me crazy. There's no call waiting in heaven. Moreover, this is the first form of wireless communication. we're dealing with unseen power in the universe. Some people don't even recognize it. And don't think this strange, boys and girls, that you be calling on God as a Father, because in Galatians, Paul tells us he sent his Spirit into our hearts whereby we cry, Abba, Father, Father, Father. It's a spontaneous response to the living God. The believer who is quick to pray gives practical recognition of the fact that prayer is an indispensable resource in phase two Christianity. Now, I thought I put that up here. I guess I didn't. Point five. Both parables in Luke contrast the major characters and their responses to those of God, our Heavenly Father. He is not like the unjust judge, nor the man that was in bed with his family. Point six. God always answers our prayers out of his infinite wisdom and love, and hence for our good. Point seven. You'll hear this again and again. Prayer is an educatory avenue of communication designed by God for the believer in phase two Christianity. Point eight. Prayer is not a futile effort in trying to get things from a reluctant God, nor is it an exercise to get his attention. Prayer is a means of more fully entering into his will and goodness. Hence, we as believers ought always to pray. Okay? When we pray, we are trusting his wisdom above all that we pray for. We can expect him to answer not out of a limited capacity, but out of infinite wisdom. So we will trust him in terms of the answer we get to pray. Okay? All right, with that, we're going to deal with prayer. What is it in our next session? Now, I'm wondering if I could answer questions about any of this that we've talked about up to this point. Any questions? Yeah. Okay, the question is relative to Luke 11. In verse 11? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, it's a variant. Yep. Any others? Now, relative to variants, the science, because there is a variety of texts, there is a science of good textual, accurate textual criticism. There's a negative textual criticism, but there's a very positive one. What text is authoritative? So that's a task that is unending because of variance. It's interesting that in the available text, Greek text on the New Testament, over 5,000, between 5,000 and 6,000 now. I'm talking about texts before there was ever a printed text. They were all, before there was ever a machine printed text. They were all done in longhand or by hand. There are more variants than there are in the Old Testament, whereas the Old Testament antedates the New Testament by minimally 500 years, the end of the Old Testament, and as much as 1,500 years. And yet, there are more variants in the New Testament. That's because the Jews so highly valued the text of Scripture, the copyists were very careful. So there are variants. Yeah. Now I like this Bible because it points them out by asterisks and so on that you learn to follow. And this is a Scofield Study Bible. And the eight men who edited, of the eight I knew, six out of the eight. So that was kind of nice too. All right, let's have a word of prayer. And next session, we're going to continue right where we left off and talk about words that are used relative and translated prayer in the New Testament. Father, send a blessing to each one that's here. Help our children and young people to respond to this positively and make their requests known to you from their frame of reference. And help all of us as we seek to know you better and to do your will. May we find ourselves more and more praying about that which we cannot control and trust it into your hands. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.